Thank you, Brother Tim. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tonight. Just remain seated. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know, not preaching all day Sunday gave me an opportunity to get ahead in my sermons, which is a blessing. I think I've written three sermons, working on my fourth one today. Working hard. It's a blessing to work ahead, but I'll tell you, it's a bummer to write a message and not preach it. It's in you. You got to get it out. So I've been looking forward to this. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're gonna be going through the whole chapter, and I'm gonna go ahead and read all of the verses. So I'm not gonna have you stand, but just follow along as I read, and we'll just try to get a handle on what Solomon is trying to warn us about here. Okay. Solomon said in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, and I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with it, therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments that and that of all sorts. So I was great. It's quite a conclusion of the matter, isn't it? Verse number 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself, and behold, wisdom, and madness, and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness, and wise men's eyes are in his head, and the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. What do you think that happened? The event that happens to every man, whether you're rich or poor, whether you have it all or not, it's all going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. Death. We're all going to die someday. Let's see, verse 15, I think, is where I am. Then I said in my heart, it is as it happeneth to the fool, it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life. And that's another conclusion that he comes to, verse number 17. Therefore I hated life. You know, there's a lot of people who say that today. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? In other words, He couldn't even think about his heritage because how are the people after me going to handle the things that I saved up? When I'm gone and out of here, they're going to just waste it. That's what he's concluding. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion? This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Verse 24, we're getting close. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So now what he's doing is he's saying, what if I labor for blessings? What if I labor for blessing and I do all that I do for the blessings of God? It sounds good. Even Brother Tim mentioned amen. But let's see what Solomon said. For who can eat, or who else can haste unto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, together to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So basically what we see is a conclusion that Solomon comes to, and he goes through a list of things that demonstrates what makes a life, watch, what makes a life not worth living. And he funnels it all the way down to even living for the blessings of God. But he says, in the end, the blessings of God, watch, in this life will pass away when you die. So, is there a life that's worth living? And there is, and we'll talk about it tonight. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to get out of this what you desire to get. Touch our hearts. Help us to be changed because of you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've studied, Ecclesiastes is the chronicles of a man who lived to try to find everything out of this life that he could. Meaning in life. He wanted to have purpose. And so he looked. As a matter of fact, he looked in every area of life using every resource that he had available to him to find what his purpose of being on this earth was. He was the wealthiest and wisest man, king, in the history of the world. In chapter 1, verse 12, since you're there, just kind of peek at it with me. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He was king. Look at verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He didn't restrict his research to anything that might provide meaning and purpose in life. He searched out all things. He plugged in his resources in every aspect that he could think of, maybe categorizing it in 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 major dynamics in life, trying to find meaning. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon is saying, as I went on this search for purpose and meaning in life, he's trying to show us, Israel, any reader, any person who would endeavor on the same kind of search in life, meaning and purpose, that there's nobody who could have done a greater, more purposeful search than Solomon, because nobody had greater resources than he had. Being the king, he had great estate, he had great experience. No one in the history of the human race could say that they had more wisdom than Solomon. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them whatsoever. I mean, he went for it all, didn't he? Look at verse 25 of our chapter 2. For who can eat, or who shall, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? Is there anyone who can know more about what the meaning of life is by research and putting resources in the things of this life than I? He meant that there's no king that had more resources to investigate the meaning of life than Solomon had. And so he records his findings and his warnings for anyone who might endeavor to take on a similar kind of search in life. He said, I sought these things, I lived these things, and his conclusion was, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Every investment that I made in this world, looking for meaning in life, it wasn't worth the investment. It's kind of like when you say to your kids, you know, I went down that path, and I'm here to tell you it's not worth it. We desperately want our kids to make wiser choices than we did. If you're a wise parent, then you feel that way. And we say to the kids, I made those mistakes. I lived that life. I made the mistake, or I chose the path of sin in this area, and it's not worth it. Yet our kids at times doubt our counsel, don't they? And we make the claim that we lived it and it wasn't worth it. And the kids say, I'm not sure I believe it. Probably there would have been a great host of Israelites who were searching for the meaning of life. And Solomon here is teaching principles to a nation of people who are like our children, doubting the truthfulness of it. Saying things like, well, it didn't work for you, but I have a feeling it'll work for me. Solomon says, how could your research be more extensive than mine? How could your reach be further than my reach was to find meaning in anything in this world? Yet that's what Israel would look for. They would look for meaning. And that's true for you and me. Because sometimes we hear the principles of God's Word and we wonder if it'll work in our lives. We wonder if it'll work in our families. We wonder if it'll work with our kids. We'll wonder if it'll work in our relationships or in our job or with our finances. And you start to navigate through life and you'll see that you'll hear a principle from God's Word and you'll wonder, does it work in my life? You don't question whether it's true. You don't question whether it works in somebody else's life. You wonder if it works in your life. And it leads us to search for meaning in other areas of life, to search for purpose in other areas. Solomon's point here was that this was what he did. He's written about it here. And as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts to unpack a lot like reading journal entries from somebody who's living life and trying to get everything out of it that they can and trying to find meaning in life. And they made investments in this area and they made investments in this area. And here's what they found out. Wow, that didn't turn out like I thought. And that didn't turn out like I thought it would. And that didn't go like I thought it would. And what he's trying to help us understand is that he lived this life and he had these experiences and he found that it wasn't worth it and there wasn't a purpose there. There wasn't meaning there. And he wants us to see his experience and say, I'm going to choose God's path. I'm going to trust God's way. I'm going to go down God's road and find true, real, purposeful meaning in life. That's what Solomon wants us to get out of this. Can I say that that's what God wants you to get out of this tonight?
Yes, sir.
That God wants you to see what really makes your life worth living. What really makes it worth living? Solomon documented his investments. And they're like, through this chapter, just divided systematically, saying, well, I started with this. And as he made his investments, he started with happiness. That's where everything began. In verse number 1, he said, in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. You can read on and it speaks of laughter, referencing entertainment. And we have an entertainment industry that is driven and determined to get your attention and the attention of our kids and the attention of our world. There's a book written, Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And it's a picture of a man with a TV as a head. I read the book, it's good. Entertaining ourselves to death. And there's a world that we live in that is determined to entertain you to death. But what Solomon has said, has there been anyone who has had more resources of entertainment and laughter than I? He spoke of wine. He goes on and speaks of beverage, alcohol, and mercy. Watch TV. Wait for the commercial. If there's 4 commercials, 2 of them will be about liquor or beverage, alcohol. And the world's looking for a good time. And they're looking for that good time. And they're looking for it in, like Solomon, in wine. And he said, is there anyone who had a greater resource and abundance in the liquor department than I had? Nobody did. He said, mirth. That means a lot to us, right? When's the last time you used that in a sentence? Mirth. Mirth is a simple word. It just simply means gladness of heart. Gladness of heart. Solomon said his drive in his first approach and looking for meaning in life when pleasure and happiness was mirth, gladness, happiness, looking for it in the activities, the entertainment, the wine, anything that'll make me glad. And Solomon had endless resources. We live in a world that does that. Remember when you got saved, Brother Tim? Hallelujah. He's still excited about it. We started discipleship, and I said, Brother Tim, you need to be at church on Wednesday nights. Remember that? Quit bowling. He said it, I didn't have to. But to come to church on Wednesday, I had to stop bowling. But why do people go bowling? Is it wrong to go bowling? No, it's not wrong to go bowling. But bowling is a pleasure. It's a fun thing. It's entertainment. It's kind of an activity, you see. Are you preaching this sermon tonight? I'm teasing you. I love it. Sometimes people think those kinds of activities are better than serving God. But here's why. Because they haven't searched it all the way to its limit. They haven't come to the conclusion that Solomon has already come to. It won't satisfy you. You can do it, and you can do it, and you can do it, and you can have pleasure in it. And it will be fun. And it will, at times, pull people away. But what you're looking for in it cannot be found, is what Solomon says. Sure, you feel better. But you'll soon find, as Solomon did, that it leaves you empty. Because there's only one who can satisfy, and that's God. You need Him. We need Him. Unless you were on the verge of tears when you shared your blessing, and I know why. Because I felt on the verge of tears all day today, and the whole time I've been here. Because I had to get to church. I had to be here. I need this. I told Brother Tim, I think before service, Brother Chad, or whoever I was chatting with, I wish I felt like this every time. I wish I felt like I did today every time church begins, but I'm thankful that the Lord has reminded me how much I need this. The point here is that Solomon is pursuing happiness for all it's worth. He's taken it all the way to the limit, and it's left him empty, and that's true for us. You can pursue it, and you can pursue it, and you can pursue it, but it'll take you to the same place that it took Solomon. And it would be wise for you and I tonight to realize that and make a choice with that, Solomon being our teacher. The second thing he tried was to find purpose in life was the work of his hands. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses, planted me vineyards. And he goes on and talks about houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and pools and servants and cattle and treasure and even singers. And he took it all the way. He advanced in his work and his labor all the way to the point where he said, he looked at his labor and he said, verse 9, so I was great. That was the conclusion. So I was great. Sort of like a person who advances in their career, gets the job and gets the discipline. I remembered working for American Family and promoting and advancing and being told you have this potential and you have this, you know, this opportunity and you can climb this far in the ladder and there's so much here for you to become great. Solomon had all of the labor. He had all of the thing. He took it as far as it could go. Verse 11, and I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, you know, on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Having the job that you always wanted, it won't fulfill you. Having the promotion that you always wanted, it won't fulfill you. Living the dream won't fulfill you. Solomon is our example. Third, he pursued knowledge. Verse 12, I turned myself to behold wisdom. This is like someone who we understand today. There's such a drive, or there has been, and I think it's somewhat still there, a drive to get that college education, to go and get that higher education, to get more schooling, to get more education, to advance yourself, because you need to learn more stuff about things. Verse 15, then I said in mine heart, a little bit into that verse, he says, then I said in mine heart that this also is vanity. You can pursue that advancement in education, get the higher education, learn more stuff about things, but here's where you'll find as it leads you to emptiness. Solomon found that no matter his accomplishment, as he pursued all of the avenues to look for meaning in life, that it only led him to despair of life, which is an absolutely staggering reality. It seems the opposite of what the world says. It is the opposite of what the world says. The world says, you'll find your meaning in life. You just have to look for it out there in the world. The meaning that you're looking for is out there. You just got to keep looking and keep looking until you find it. Solomon had all the resources. He looked in every area, every crevice, and invested all the way to the max, and he found it's not there. It cannot be found. Verse 17, here's where it'll lead you. Therefore I hated life. He hated his life. Nothing satisfied him. He didn't even want to live. He didn't want to live this meager, meaningless existence. Happiness, works of his hands, knowledge. We skipped several things, but it's the heritage. We did read about it. You won't find it in the next generation. Well, it's my kids. It's my grandkids. It's not your kids. It's not your grandkids. You won't find it there. Tireless work, work and work and work and work and take it all the way to the max. Even the joy and the blessing that we seek in obedience and following God, life will become a waste when you're motivated by these things. That's what Solomon said. It's just a waste. You know, when you have COVID, and I know there's variants which tweaks and changes how these things bring symptoms upon us, but I know that COVID for some causes you not to be able to taste or smell. And I experienced that. And I'll tell you, that is a real bummer, because whenever one of your favorite things to do is eat and you can't taste your food, you just feel like you're wasting your time. Like, you want some ice cream? Can you just feed me something healthy and tell me it's ice cream? Because it's the same. I mean, I could eat carrots, tell me it's ice cream. If it's blended up, I'd believe you. I think my body would gag even if I couldn't taste it. Even if I couldn't taste it, I think my body would reject sauerkraut. Food isn't satisfying. It's not appetizing. And when this was happening to me, I didn't even want to make my food. I felt like, what a waste of time just making food. It took like 30 minutes to make food. I'm like, I'll just eat crackers. Open a bag and eat that, because, you know, Solomon is saying that nothing is satisfied. Nothing. And he invested his life in every single area of life looking for it. And he said, you know what it was? It was all a giant waste of time. That's what it was. A giant waste of time. And sometimes, like Solomon, we come to the conclusion as we pursue things and we come to the end of it that we start to despair in life. Did you know that's where despair comes from? Interesting. When he said, I hated life, he's really defining where it comes from. The despair that you feel in life is because you've invested yourself in areas of life that can't satisfy. And it's brought you to despair. according to this lesson, this will happen to you and I when we base our successes and failures on our accomplishments. When we've invested ourselves in the wrong places. When we've made other things number one and God is number two or further. You are not thinking right if you think these things. If you think that your happiness is what's going to make your life worth living, you're not thinking right. If you think that your work, your career, is going to make your life worth living, you're not thinking right. If you think that your education, your knowledge, is what's going to make your life worth living, you're not thinking right. If you think that the temporal blessings, even as they come from God, is going to make your life worth living, then you're not thinking right. Our thinking is wrong, and so we need to change the view of what the purpose, the meaning of life is. We need to allow ourselves to see what God says makes life worth living. It's time for us, watch, to set aside all of your empty pursuits of life that replace God. It's time for us to set aside all of the empty pursuits of life in your life that have replaced God. Solomon said that he had tried it all. Nothing worked. Nothing fulfilled him. Nothing satisfied him. Do you think that you could have more knowledge about where the things of this world can bring joy and happiness and meaning in your life than Solomon? Solomon said in verse 9, so I was great. His conclusion, So therefore I hated life. I can't help but think of rich and famous people. I couldn't help but think of all the people who pursue fame, whether it be becoming a rock singer or an actor or whatever makes you famous. There's different avenues that take somebody to fame. But they have the prestige, they have the glamour, they have the money, they have everything and all the resources. And yet I see them pursuing pleasure and illicit relationships and all different partners looking for pleasure being a way of satisfying them that way, or pursuing drugs and excess. If I could do more, if I can go here, if I can have more things or a bigger house, only to become overwhelmed with the emptiness that surrounds it. Yeah. Trying it all and literally hating their life. I think of church planters that were in Oklahoma City last week, standing up there, and some of these pastors surrendering their life, selling their house, selling all their possessions to go to a town or to a city that they don't know anybody there, in obedience to God, to start a church, to tell people about Jesus, leaving it all behind, investing all of their future in putting it in the hands of God, making God number one, putting everything else at number two. There was a pastor there who told a story not this year, but he's recounting the story of last year when he gave testimony. And of the pastors who stood up, there's people who are giving money. And a bunch of money was raised, and we praised God together. We were able to give some, and we'll report about that on Sunday night. And this particular man was talking about how one of the pastors stood up, and one of the needs he had was a vehicle, or a better vehicle, or money that would help go towards getting another vehicle. And somebody in the audience stood up and gave them their car. Gave them their car. So he left the meeting in Oklahoma City and drove to Florida in his new car. And whenever he got to town, he was about an hour away, his wife called and said, "Honey, I need you to pick me up on the side of the road. Our van just blew up." Wow. God provided the car that would replace the van that blew up 1 hour before he got there. These are men who've made everything second except God. Why? Because that's what makes a life worth living. A life worth living is a life that's lived for God. And we're quick to make God number two. We're quick, we should admit this. We're quick to make God number two. We can make God number one tonight, but we're quick to make Him number two today, or when we get home, or tomorrow, or next week. Or when we lose our temper. We go to camp. I love camp. If you're considering doing something or wanting to do something that'll change your spiritual life in 1 week, go to church camp. Amen. You'll not be the same person when you get back. And that's the truth. But then when we get back, those of us who've been to church camp, isn't it amazing how quickly we can put God back at number two? Isn't it amazing that while you're at camp, you hear kids say, "Can't we just stay here another week?" And I've heard kids say, "Can't I just live here?" Why would they say that? Because they like sleeping on a bunk, on a mat that is just like a little bit better than sleeping on the floor. And this is making it attractive for all of you thinking about going. Is it because of just how attractive all of these kinds of things are? No, no, no. It's because you get close to God when you're at camp. He becomes number one. And you'll find that while you're at church camp, that this is what makes life worth living. Living for God. And everything else, second or past. But God's number one. I don't want to leave this. I just want to live here. That's what makes a life worth living. Revival. Going to couples retreat. Youth conferences. Yeah. Make God number one again tonight. Just make Him number one again. Because that's what will make your life worth living. Day in and day out. Just make Him number one. Don't place your self-worth in your accomplishments, the happiness that you're desperately looking for, the career or even the blessings. I remember when I was a kid, there was a guy visiting our house. He was missing a leg. And I had to be 5 years old, maybe four or five. He was visiting. He was a friend of my mom's. And he was sitting on the couch, and he had a prosthetic leg. And he had shorts on. Now, I was just like staring. You know how kids do. I was staring at him. And I just couldn't help it. I just walked up to him, and I said, "What happened to your leg?" My mom was embarrassed. Here's what he said. He said, "Never ride a motorcycle. My eyes got this big." I said, "Okay." I never rode a motorcycle, by the way. You know, it's like this passage. It's just Solomon sitting on the couch, and he's missing a leg. And you and I are the ones that are walking up to Solomon, and we're saying, "What happened to your leg?" And Solomon says, "Don't live in the world. Don't look for meaning out there. You can. It's not worth it. Because you'll not find it. This is all you'll find." That's good advice, isn't it? Why should we do that? Why should we make God number one and just everything that's replaced God, move it to the side? Why should we do that? Here's why. Because that's what makes a life worth living. And the quicker we realize that, the more blessed we'll be. Amen. Father, I pray your help tonight. We need you. We need your word to change our life. We so quickly, Lord, make you number two. So easily set you aside. What an encouragement we've heard from Solomon tonight. That making you number one is what makes a life worth living. Just making you number one. It's not the result. It's not even the blessings, God, because making you number one could lead us to suffering. But it's still a life worth living. I pray you'd help us to grab a hold of the reality of that truth tonight. To stop our pursuit of happiness and career and knowledge and advancement and accomplishments, pleasure, even blessings, God, just gladness and mirth. But just make you number one. Change our lives, please. Help us to have a life that's worth living. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.